time for us to begin. A lot of excitement that we've got some kids here this morning, so we're blessed to have Dane and Samantha with us and the children. Brother Bill will have our class prayer, and we'll turn it over to Brother Ed.
Our gracious and loving Father, we come into your presence this time, this day, the Lord's day, and our hearts are tuned to you and to thank you for the blessings that you have provided for us, for your love, for your grace and mercy, for your continued care for us each and every day, and blessing us beyond our needs. The blessing of your Son Jesus, who came to this earth and died for our sins, that we, through obedience to you and to him, that we might have a hope of eternal life. Father, as we enter into this service today, we ask your blessing upon each one of us as we go through this time, that we will be willing to open our hearts and minds to your word, to receive it, to obey it, share it as we have opportunities. Pray you'll be with Brother Ed this morning as he leads us in this study, and that he will impart to us what he has gleaned from his study, and that we be edified, each and every one. Our prayer this day, Father, is for those that are not able to be with us, those that are in sickness or otherwise restricted from being with us, and we pray your blessings upon them also. Continue to guide us and be with us each and every day, Father. Help us to always to put you first in each and every decision that we make, and to follow you in all things and remain true and faithful to you. Help us to be humble in our service each and every day. Forgive us of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. We're in the 16th chapter of Luke, and we are ready to take up with verse 19. Last Wednesday, Lord's Day before, we talked about the parable of the prodigal son, or another way to put it, the prodigal of the loving father. And that's a great lesson that tells us a lot about the nature of God. And this also is one of the great stories that Jesus told that reveals to us many, many things about life. So we'll read beginning in verse 19, and we'll read this parable in its entirety. Well, and I call this a parable. This could be a true story, right? Or it could be a parable. I've always heard it called a parable. But if it is a parable, it's something, in my opinion, that's repeated all the time. And so it tells us a lot. So verse 19. And I'm reading from the ESV. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So, I'll go over some of the things that I have. Anytime you have a question, please raise your hand, and Brother Chris will give you a mic, and you can make your comments or questions so that everyone can be edified. So, already mentioned, you know, real story, real history, or a parable, and that we do not know. In my opinion, it's not told that this is a true story, and it's not told that this is a parable. So, it's a tale of two different opposing people. In previous verses here in Luke 16, Jesus taught about the danger of the love of money. You love it so much that you would embezzle from its rightful owner. He talked about the deceitful and treacherous nature of riches and how they betray us when we serve them as opposed to serving God. Luke 16, 9-11. And he tells us about what is held in high esteem by the people of earth oftentimes is found to be an abomination in the eyes of God. Verse 15. He tells us that people who did not use their property rightly could not be received into heaven. Luke verses 11 and 12. He also taught that they ought to listen to Moses and the prophets, verses 16 and 17. And it was the duty, and that it was the duty of the rich or of anybody to show kindness and empathy towards the poor. And I think this parable puts all those things together in one very vivid and understandable way. It's my opinion that the design or meaning for this story, I'm going to start calling it a story. That way it could be history or it could be a parable, was to impress all these truths on the listeners and show that people with all their boasted righteousness and all their external riches and correctness of character, they still might be lost. And it also shows that a man in your poverty and poor health and wretched condition could also find its way to an eternal reward. Two extremes. And we, from what we learn of the rich man in verses 19, forgetting the rest of the story, what do we learn of him from verse 19? That he was rich and he had everything he could ask for.
He ate well every day.
Ate well sumptuously, it says. And so all those things. And how about sins? Verse 19. There's really no condemnation of the man in that verse. It's nothing is said about his character, whether it's good or bad, just that he was rich. And Jesus did not make any charges of any great sin against this man in this verse 19. And I think the point was to show that the mere possession of great wealth and luxury and high estate in the eyes of the world is no guarantee of eternal blessings. I think the point that Jesus has made before shows up very clearly in this story, that how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The love of riches, the misuse of riches, and the deceitfulness of riches are constantly a temptation to them. The sumptuous living from day to day to the exclusion of one's duty to their fellow man. You know, there was Lazarus right there at his gate desiring to be fed from the crumbs of his table. It doesn't say that he was fed by that man, but that's what he desired. He desired even to, if I could just have the scraps that fall from the table, I would be pleased. Riches do not mean that we will obtain eternal life, and it's certainly not a sign on earth of God's approval of the way you're living. Riches do not mean we will obtain eternal life, and it's not a sign of God's approval. Even though in the world, in the view of the world, it is a sign of God's approval. It is a sign that, oh, this man is well favored by God. This story tells us that's not the case at all. And back to the point, he did not say that this man had acquired his wealth and standing by dishonest means, or even that he was unkind or uncharitable, but simply that he was a rich man, and that's about all is said in verse 19. Like Paul Harvey used to say, and now the rest of the story. We talk about Lazarus, verses 20, 21. There's no mention of Lazarus' merit either, is there? Simply that he was poor, sickly, and it's interesting, King James says he was a beggar. A lot of the newer versions says he was poor. Rich as opposed to poor. And so not that having to resort to begging is something to be looked down upon. That's just the way a lot of... It's just that this man was poor and sick, and he stayed at this place where he thought he might be taken care of by a man who certainly had the means. This does not mean that the poor and needy, although outcast and looked down upon by the people, a lot of the people of the earth, and disapproved by men as sinners above all others. That's how Job's friends looked at him when Job lost everything. Lost his wealth, lost his family, covered with sores and very poor health. Doesn't mean that one would be excluded from eternal life. Whether we are rich or whether we are poor, we all have equal access to eternal life. One does not guarantee, and nor does the other disqualify. And I think this is the main thrust of the story. The rich man was clothed in purple, and Lazarus was clothed in sores. The rich man feasted sumptuously every day, and Lazarus would be content to be fed with the crumbs that fell from his table. The rich man was buried in an honorable and showy way. Lazarus more than likely was thrown into the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. Jesus called that place Gehenna, which burned continually. That was probably where his body went. The rich man gave Lazarus maybe nothing, but God gave Lazarus eternal life. They did have some things in common. Being rich does not exclude us from death. Both died. And both were in Hades. You know, that's a picture a lot of us don't have, or some people I've talked to. Hades is a great space. And on it are two halves. And down the middle is a great gulf. One cannot pass to the other. When Jesus said, he will not let his chosen one in Hades, Jesus was where? In paradise. So he was in the portion of Hades called paradise. There was a great gulf. And on the other side, the rich man dwelt in Hades on the side called Tartarus. And that word's only mentioned once. It's in 2 Peter 2, verses 2 and 4. And that might be a good place to get some clarification. And I'll turn there briefly. 2 Peter, 2nd chapter. Verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when he sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. And the word hell there comes from the word that means Tartarus. And that's also the portion of Hades where it's a waiting place. Paradise is a waiting place for souls that have been faithful and obedient and have been rewarded. Tartaru is a place in Hades that is a place of torment constantly, day and night. And there's a great chasm between the two. One can't go. I don't know why anybody in paradise would want to go to Tartarus, but I think the idea is there. Once there, there is no escape. Those waiting in paradise are waiting for the resurrection to go to heaven. Those in Tartarus are the disobedient and evil and wicked of this life who are waiting to be sent to hell. It's kind of like when people in a criminal in court, it has been found guilty. Usually there's a period of time between the final judgment. And that's the case here. Both sides are temporary and are places awaiting for final judgment. One is paradise for the good. The other is Tartarus for the evil. Both have been judged of God. One found good, the other found wanting. And once we die, and then the judgment. And both had this in common. Their waiting places were, there was no escape. They were permanent. Some things we learn about Tartarus. It is a far off from the abode of the righteous and from God. Lazarus was seen afar off. And it is a place of torment. It is, and there is a great gulf fixed between the two sides. The suffering is great and unending. And one of the chiefs, Abraham referred to him as my child. King James says, my son. That would be a horrible thing to know that you were once a member of God's chosen family, and now you lost that, and you are cast out. Another is, remember, says Abraham. Remember how you lived on earth? Remember how you neglected your fellow man? One of the main, I think, reasons God blesses people with riches is so they can help other people. That's told in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that one of the gifts that God gives us is giving. To be giving to help people in their life mostly refers to helping them with food, helping them with shelter. What was the story of the Good Samaritan? He had some prosperity because he was able to take this man, take him to a place where he could be cared for and he could recover. He could be fed and protected while he was going through recovery. You can't do that if you're a man like Lazarus. But this rich man, he had lots of opportunity to do lots and lots of good. In my opinion, the Bible teaches that he blesses people with wealth or prosperity so that they may be able to help others. And so, when Abraham says, remember, how stinging that would be to know what you missed out on and what could have been. But you chose to live a different way. So one of the chief torments of hell is that we might be able to see what's going on far off, and we might remember all the chances all the opportunities, all the messages we did not take note of. And there's nothing else to do, day or night, but to dwell on your extreme torment and to think about what could have been and the opportunities that God gives to make sure that we gain a reward and not suffer His wrath. Remember the good things that you had, property, splendor, honor, prestige. And look at Lazarus. All he did, all he had was poverty, the contempt of others, and disease. But now, the verse says, but now, the rich man is in torment. And Lazarus, who had nothing, has everything. The man who had everything has nothing, and the man who had nothing has everything. Now, is God saying it's impossible for a rich man to go to heaven? No, but it's so easy to be content with just enjoying the good life and neglecting the call of God to a way of righteousness and to live up to your duties. People with great wealth have great responsibilities. People with great talents have greater responsibilities. So this man wanted Abraham to go and, first of all, he wanted some relief. You know, could Lazarus dip his finger in water and touch my tongue? He wanted relief. None was coming, nor would any ever come. And also, he desired that something be done so that my brothers would not follow the same path I did. And the response was, you have Moses, or you had Moses, the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. You had the prophets, the remainder of the Old Testament, what the prophets had written. And you had an opportunity to hear, to listen, and to follow to what they had. We hear those people through the writings of the scriptures. We need to read them. We need to really hear. And we need to obey. Listen to and obey. And we have all that today. In addition, we have Jesus and His gospel. We have the apostles and their doctrine. We hear them speak to us in the New Testament scriptures. We should read them. We should hear them read in the assembly. We need to hear, believe, and obey. And you know what? There's no other way given, and there's no other way needed. For God has granted unto us everything we need in order to be godly and to have eternal life. We have that all today. So, some lessons. When we die, we don't just go out like a light. Our soul remains conscious. It's able to think. It's able to remember. Some remember with joy, some with great sadness. The soul is conscious after death, and the wicked never have rest. The righteous are taken to a place of happiness and rest immediately at death, and angels carry them gently to paradise. and the wicked are consigned at once to torment, Tartarus. And wealth does not secure us from death, neither does it obtain for us eternal life. We should not envy the rich, nor should we despise the poor. As we look at this story, whom should we emulate? Who would you rather be? To suffer poverty and poor health on earth for a little while and be blessed with the joys, the heavenly joys, forever. We should not envy the rich nor despise the poor. God has given us sufficient warning to escape His wrath against all unrighteousness and eternal punishment. There will be no further warning. God has given us everything for godliness and eternal life. Gave us Jesus, His gospel, the apostles' doctrine, writing of the New Testament prophets. Everything we need for godliness and eternal life. And there is nothing more needed. We have everything we need for those. So, open that up to comments. I think that's one of the greatest stories that we have. Really opens our eyes to a lot.
I think that when the rich man passed away, he became humble and he became evangelistic. The humbleness, he probably never let Lazarus touch him or touched Lazarus. And he asked that Lazarus couldn't just come with his finger and put his finger on his tongue. Would he have done that in his lifetime? No. Mm-hmm. He became humble, and then he was very concerned about his brothers.
Yeah. Well, there's another thing that we learn, not only here, but in other places, that the time to humble yourself before the Lord is while you're living. The place to be evangelistic is when? While you're living now. Yes, Paul.
I think he's speaking to two groups, and the Pharisees would have really mm-hmm. understood what he was talking about, and he was telling them that their sin was covetousness. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the 12, he's also teaching them, but he's primarily pointing this at the Pharisees. And we see the mind of God in that he has prepared an afterlife where there's two situations, one of comfort, one of no comfort at all. Mm-hmm. And that what we do in this life mm-hmm. determines where we will, which one of those places we're going to be. Mm-hmm. I also think it's interesting that he mentioned Lazarus by name. Mm-hmm. He didn't mention the rich man by name. Yeah. And Lazarus is not the Lazarus of Martha and Mary.
No, it's not the man Jesus raised from the dead.
Right, yeah. But we see down in, I believe it's verse 30, where the rich man wanted his family to repent. So apparently he came from a family that this was their lifestyle. Mm-hmm. And I think that shows us that he knew better. He knew he shouldn't have lived his life this way because he wanted his brothers to repent. So he wasn't dumb about what was going on while he was alive. It's interesting. I looked up the word repent. Mm-hmm. It's used 13 times in the Old Testament, 27 times in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. So Jesus had there was a lot said about repentance. It wasn't something people didn't know. They just refused mm-hmm. repentance. And yeah. so that made their choice.
Yeah. But Acts 17 tells us that in times past, God winked at a lot of that stuff, but now he requires that all men repent.
We know what the rich man's sin was. Doesn't say anything, about the sin of the poor man. Do you think he didn't sin? I think he
probably did. No, I think he sinned.
He probably did. The only one I could think of maybe would be, you don't work, you don't eat. But apparently that was not the case.
Well,
here.
We really don't know
if
he was disabled from birth or whatever. But right then, he was poor and unable to care for himself. Bill.
On that, it says he was laid at his gate. So apparently he had to have somebody lay him there as he was trying to get some food and sustenance and so forth. And on the humility part, if we don't humble ourselves here, someday every knee's going to bow. And also I think Jesus probably taught more about money and riches and wealth than any other thing, if we looked at all of his teaching, maybe. And because it's such a temptation, and we see it here for sure, and we can see it today, if you look around at the things that are done by those that have great wealth and how they use them and don't use it the proper way. And it's a real lesson for us. We may not have the great wealth that some folks do today, but we're certainly blessed many times so that we could do as we have opportunities, and it's something that we certainly have to be aware of, I think.
Yeah, and a lot can be said about that. What did he say to the rich young ruler? Give it all away. And you will have eternal life. And he just couldn't do it. At least at that time, he went away sad. And
there was a time in my life that I thought I was poor. But, you know, I didn't realize how blessed I was. Mm-hmm. And if you go to comparing yourself to people, that's really not a good thing to do. So
right.
Well, I thought I was poor because of everybody else that I knew that wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, I was blessed and didn't know it.
Yeah. Yeah, I think everybody, I spent a year in Ethiopia in Africa, and I spent a year in Southeast Asia. And I came back knowing that everyone in this country should thank God for the opportunities that they have. In Africa, a lot of people lay their children to bed not knowing if they will survive the night due to starvation. And that doesn't happen in America as a rule. So we're greatly blessed. Count our blessings. And if you don't think it can get worse, just wait. Just wait. And so, a lot to be said there. Well, let's read verse 1, chapter 17. Any comment on that? You know, that's something you could go on and talk about, but I think we've covered the main points of that.
I think something that can be overlooked in this, and from so many people who wonder about repentance, about rich and wealth, that could have easily happened to Lazarus based on one thing, inaction. I think that's what it is. This parable is an indictment of. If you are inactive, if you do nothing with what you have, whether it be great or whether it be poor, you have committed a sin right there. You have been non-productive. You have done nothing with the word. You have done nothing with yourself. You have done nothing to. Well, that, I can think of no other way to say it. You have done nothing, and therefore you do not deserve a reward if you do nothing. If you deserve torment.
I forgot.
It's something that stuck out at me. It's just, the man's sin could only be seen as inaction. He did nothing.
Mm-hmm. Well, he certainly turned his back on his duty. Oh, how could Lazarus' poverty work the other way? What did Job's wife say? Why don't you just curse God and die for all this misery you're in and get it over? So that's the temptation with abject poverty, is to despise every day in your life. And so one of the psalmists, and I'm not sure it was David, said, give me just enough so that I don't be tempted to steal or rob, but don't give me too much that I'm, I think, boastful or prideful.
Forget where I came from.
Yeah. So there's dangers on both sides of that pendulum. We'll stop there. Oh, go ahead.
Paul said he was content in whatever situation he found himself.
And that would have applied to Lazarus just as much as it would the rich man. And another thing that I wanted to mention, and someone, you mentioned that we don't know Lazarus, the rich man's name. He's done, gone, and forgotten. But Lazarus, we know by name. We know where he is, and we know where he is headed. So, the one is made low and forgotten, the other is raised up and memorialized. So, that's another important thing too. John.
And we can look forward to meeting Lazarus someday.
Exactly right. Yeah. Both of them. Anything else? We have an extra couple minutes break.